folders on the family. Last night we looked at layers in the family. Tonight we're going to be looking in the family. It's a little bit frightening to think about what if someone could look into your home and see what you do 24/7. The way you act, what you watch, what you read, how you talk, I mean the whole thing. That's a little frightening, isn't it? And yet God does that. God looks into our homes all of the time. And so I might can hide stuff from you guys, but I can't hide anything from Him. And guess who I'm going to give an account to at the day of judgment? It's not going to be you good folk, it's going to be God Himself. And so I must understand how important it is to think about what God sees. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll talk about love in the family, and we'll finish our meeting with talking about law in the family. As we think about looking in the family, I want to take us back to the 39th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we'll take our text from this great chapter. Notice it says, at the time of Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now that ought to make a movie. If there's ever been a title that ought to make a movie, I just gave it to you. Or the Bible just gave it to us. It says he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, the precious ointment, and all of the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all of his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Folks, this must have been the tour of tours. This might have been better than touring the White House. I mean, Hezekiah has got it all. You might say he's living high, wide, fat, and sassy. I mean, he has it all. And he is showing the king of Babylon and his people what he had in his house. Well, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then he said, now watch this question. What have they seen in thine house? Now, if you want to do something that is beneficial to you in your Bible study, you go through the Bible and look at Bible questions. Questions are important. Now, questions, sometimes there's a deeper meaning intended by the question that is being asked. For example, you remember when God said to Adam and Eve, where art thou? He was not asking them so he could find out their location. He knew all things and he knew where they were. He's asking that question for them. And he's trying to get them to see that they're somewhere now they have never been before. So he's not talking about a physical location, but a spiritual relationship. One old fellow that I heard about one time said he always answered every question with a question. And every time someone would ask him a question, he would respond by asking them a question. And one of his good friends said to him one day, why do you do that? And he said, why do I do what? He said, there you go again. Why do you answer every question with a question? He said, oh, do I do that? You know, sometimes we may not realize what we're doing. But Jesus employed questions oftentimes. And he would do that to challenge the intellect of those that he's dealing with. Now, this question goes beyond what meets the eye. Now, what have they seen, Hezekiah, in thine house? Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come. Now watch, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now when you think about what has just been said here. In essence, Isaiah is saying, all of that stuff that you have shown to these folks and no doubt are so proud of, one of these days is going to be taken off into Babylon. Now you think about that. You know, isn't it amazing how much love we have for stuff? Have you ever noticed that? I remember growing up, and I mentioned this to some of you yesterday, but I grew up on Signal Mountain, Tennessee, and had four sisters and two closets. Now, the closets were so big, if you didn't walk in it the way you wanted to go, you couldn't get out of it. We didn't have the big closets like the houses have today. I told Betty, I said, when we build our house, we're going to have closets bigger than the house. I mean, we've got to have closets. And so we had these closets, very small, and most of our stuff was stacked up or hung up on a nail or something. And so very little closet room. But all the stuff that we had was in that house, in those closets. Well, now you'll drive by, and I can't help but chuckle when I do. And I'll see this big old house and this two-car garage, and the car is parked outside because they've outgrown their closets. And so they started putting their stuff in where their cars ought to be, in the garage. And then, before long, you'll notice when you drive by that they'll have a big old house out back that they put their stuff in. They've outgrown now the garage. I wish I'd have thought of this, but I didn't. But I noticed in Jacksonville, Florida, that you have storage houses everywhere. You know why? People don't have anywhere to put their stuff. They've outgrown the closet. They've outgrown the garage. They've outgrown the outbuildings. They've outgrown, and so they will pay you money to keep their stuff. Now, that was a clever idea. And you know what? It don't take anything to keep a garage building up. And so they get good money for doing nothing, basically. And so stuff, we fall in love with stuff. And so Isaiah's question directed to Hezekiah is, you better be concerned about more than the physical things that these folks have seen in your house, because you are going to lose every bit of it. You know what? One of these days, everything physically that we own is going up in smoke. And the only thing that's going to make a difference is what they've seen in my spiritual house. And the way that I've lived, and the way that we followed the word of God. And so he says, and thy son shall have issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. And they shall take thee away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for thou shalt be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah said, let the word of God be glorified. Let the word of God be uplifted. Whatever God says is the way it's going to be. And so they were going, Hezekiah understood, God will work this out and things will be okay, even though it may seem drastic at the time. And so King Hezekiah was asked the question by Isaiah, what have they seen in thy house? Hezekiah had just shown his house to a host of dignitaries, and there was plenty to be seen in it. So we ask tonight, what have they seen in your house? What have your children seen in your house? What has your wife seen? What has your husband seen? What has been seen in your house by God Almighty? And that is so important for us to think about and put together. In this lesson, we will look into the homes of some and see the kind examples they were. You see, we're to be good examples to all, but especially to our children. Now, just think, where should you display your best example? Where should you display your best example? Someone says, well, when we go to services, we ought to display a good example. Well, we should. Or when we're doing this, that, or the other. But what about when you are in the privacy of your own home? There's where your best example should be seen. Because you see, that example is going to affect your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. And so therefore, this is important. And as I said yesterday, I can fool you, but I can't fool my family. They see me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so therefore, there is no doubt about it. And so I need to be real cautious that in I'm in my family, that I am letting my light shine, and I'm more careful and concerned about what I say and do there than anywhere else. And I should have the same example everywhere. I understand that. But unfortunately, I believe I've watched through the years and lived long enough to see that some will put on a good show when they need to put on a good show, but back home it's quite different. I remember the story of the guy that died, and the preacher was up talking about what a great guy he was, and one of the children got up, walked, and looked into the casket. Said, the man that he's describing is not the man that I live with. You see, he may have fooled the preacher, but he didn't fool his children. And therefore, we need to be good examples, all time, naturally, but in home especially. And so what have they seen in your house? Now, let's think about some of the homes. What did people see in the home of Adam and Eve? Now, you just think about it. God recorded things about them that you and I'd be reading tonight. How would you like for somebody to write a book about your home? And it would be published long after you were gone. And it was real, it was true, and it was factual. Why would you feel to know that hundreds of years from now, someone would be reading about what went on in your home? Well, that's what happened with Adam and with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And looking in the home of Adam and Eve, we see what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can do. Matter of fact, if we look in our own homes, we can see what those things will do as well. Because that's the employment that the devil chooses to use to tempt men and to draw them away. James talked about that in James chapter 1, and John mentioned it in 1 John chapter 2. And so we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when all is considered, guess what the real problem was? When they started trusting in themselves and stopped listening to the word of Almighty God, that's when the trouble arose. And there's the same problems that we face tonight. We see that the Bible says one thing, it guides our lives, it governs our homes, but we decide we have a better way, that we can do this better, and we're smarter than God. And so we want to choose our own method, our own way of living. Now you can sum up the third chapter of the book of Genesis, I think, very easy. Number one, Satan comes on the scene. Number two, self gets in the way. Now when you got Satan in your home and you got self getting in the way, you're going to have sin. It's invariable. You cannot get away from it. It's inevitable, unavoidable, inescapable. It's going to happen. And that's what happened to Eve. So sin. And then there was the shame that comes as a result of sin. No one has ever sinned that was not ashamed of their sin. Now they, through habitual practice, can sear the conscience. Understand that. But you see, the real truth of the matter is that when we sin, we bring shame into our lives, shame and reproach on our families, shame and reproach on the church. Sin destroys. And then, guess what sin does? It separates. When you have sin, you have a separation from God. That's why Adam was asked the question, "Where art thou?" You see, you're now in the position you've never been in before. When you heard the voice of God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, before you would have been excited and elated to have been able to enjoy that continuous fellowship with God. But now, you're trying to hide yourself. Isn't it funny how sin sneaks around and tries to hide itself? As if no one knows and no one may except God. But he's the only one that matters. See, the dark can't get dark enough. And distance can't get far enough to keep us from allowing our sins to be seen by the God of heaven, and most of the time affecting someone else's life. And so you have separation. But thanks be to God, in Genesis 3:15, not only do you have Satan and self and sin and shame and separation, but you have salvation. Genesis 3:15, God heads to Calvary to take care of a problem that man could no longer take care of. See, now man's in a dilemma. He's in a sin position he can't get himself out of. And so now he is asking what to do, and the answer is nothing you can do. You're now a sinner. And so God sets out for Calvary. That fellowship is broken, and the cross will connect it back, get us back to God. Franklin Kemp said Genesis chapter 3 is the saddest chapter in all of the Bible. And he just may very well be right. And so we see the fall of man and the sadness of that chapter. Let's think about Noah. Let's think about what a person would be able to see if he looked into the home of Noah. And this is one of my favorite Bible characters. I love Noah. Noah was a man that we ought to learn a great deal of things about. If there ever was a man that lived in a generation of time like we're living in, guess who it was? If you'll read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ, talking about the end of the world toward the end of the chapter, said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man." They were marrying and giving in marriage. And so he talks about all of that, and he compares the time when his son's coming back to the day of Noah. And what did people see in Noah's home? What a Bible character. And there are many commendable things that are stated to the credit of this ancient builder of the ark. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says he was a man of deep faith. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. Friends, think about good old Noah. Here Noah was. Here Miss Noah was. Here were their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And the only people in that world that was doing what God wanted done and following his example was Noah, Miss Noah, their sons, and their sons' wives. Now, by today's standards, people would have looked at Noah's life and said, "How long did he preach?" "Oh, he preached over 120 years. Well, how many people were saved as a result of his work?" "Only 8. "Well, we don't want him in Tennessee. You guys keep him in Florida." "No, we would gladly take him." Because you see, it's not about numbers necessarily. It's about the conviction of the folks that are trying to reach the gospel. This church at C Street, where I preached for 24 and a half years, just recently knocked, I believe it was over 8,000 doors with the help of another congregation. And one of the elders said, "I feel better about being an elder now than I ever have. Because I now know everybody in the county where our church is has had the opportunity to hear the truth and to come to Christ." You see, our job is getting it out there. What they do with it is their responsibility. And sometimes we forget that. We get so wrapped up in numbers that we forget. Now, years ago, you may recall that, I know Brother Brewer remember this, maybe some of you, the Gospel Advocate used to send out their paper, and in every paper it talked about so-and-so held a meeting, how many people were baptized, and that kind of thing. And Brother Garland Elkins told a story one time of his three little girls that was playing church. One of them was the preacher, one of them was the song leader, and one of them was the one that responded to the invitation. And so when that little girl responded to the invitation, the other little girl went up to her and said, "Now listen, are you coming forward to be baptized or to get your name in the Gospel Advocate?" Well, you see, there's a lot of meaning behind that. Are we just doing it because of numbers? Are we just doing it because someone else did? Are we doing it from a pure heart, fervently? See, it's got to come from the heart, the mind, the intellect. And so here is Noah. And Noah is preaching the word of God. Noah is a great man of faith. And the writer of the Pentateuch presents this threefold tribute to Noah in Genesis 6. The Bible says he was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Has anyone seen that in your house? Is that what you would see if you could come and see me in my house? What have they seen in our house? Have they seen people of righteousness? Have they seen people that are perfect? And I don't mean sinlessly perfect. There are none of those folks living. Now, I know some that think they are, but they're not. None of us are sinlessly perfect. We all make mistakes. I told Betty we're fixing to start studying Luke at home. And in the book of Luke, it says that Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were perfect in their generation and blameless. And it's in that same chapter, first chapter of the book of Luke, that Zachariah doesn't believe what Gabriel the angel tells him and can't speak for a while because of his disbelief. You see, we can be righteous and perfect. There's a difference between being righteous and perfect than being sinlessly perfect. By that we mean God says you can be faithful to me. You'll make mistakes, but you can be faithful to me. If you ask Betty, am I the perfect husband? She'd tell you, sure. No, she wouldn't tell you that. She'd say, no, he's not. He's by far not the perfect husband. But is he the faithful husband? See, there's a difference between those two. And so we are faithful to God. And so the Bible says of Noah, he believed God and he did all that God commanded him. Genesis 6 and verse 22. Now, if we ended the story of Noah's life here, it would be, in my judgment, without blemish as far as we can tell. But unfortunately, Satan doesn't leave good folk alone either. And so when you continue to read and you get over a little further into Genesis chapter 9, he relates a story in which Noah got drunk. And one of the closing paragraphs in the 9th chapter relates how Noah began to be an husbandman. He planted a vineyard and be drunk of the wine and was drunken. I cannot even begin to imagine how many homes that alcohol has destroyed. I know in my own personal family and relatives in the past, how many of my relatives died laying on the street drunk, burned up in a house drunk. Over and over the story goes. The wrecks that are on the highway, the physical abuse in the homes, so much of that is tied back to alcohol. And then we got some namby-pamby brethren that wants to act like, well, we can take it or leave it, or we can drink a little if we want to. Friends, let me tell you something. If you never take the first drink, you never become an alcoholic. But if you take the first one, you don't know what the outcome of that may be. You think Noah planned on getting drunk and doing what took place in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis? Not in your lifetime. But you see, Satan doesn't leave us alone. And so the Bible tells us exactly what will happen. And so the entrance of strong drink into a home has always brought with its strongest curses the most damnable of consequences. And this is particularly no sin of what someone engaged in alcohol will not commit. If someone was to see in your home tonight, would you have to hide the alcohol? Would you have to run ahead and hide the stuff so that no one would know that it was ever there? And then there's Mary. What have they seen, Mary, in your house? Well, think about Mary. He says there are many Marys, of course, in the New Testament. But this one is Mary of Nazareth. Mary had to be a special lady, didn't she? She must have had some of the greatest qualities of all the women that God could have chosen to bring his son in the world through. He chose this Mary. And what a blessing that must have been to Mary. How badly we need faithful women today, women like Mary, that will take a stand for the truth. In Mark 6 and Matthew 13, it informs us that Mary had James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and an undetermined number of daughters in her home, but of these other children, we're not talking about tonight. We're talking about Mary. Now you think about the mother of Jesus and the mother of all these other sons, and we don't know how many daughters. Ladies, did she have her hands full or what? And I've oftentimes thought, could God have looked down upon this earth and seen you and said, there's the woman that I want to be the mother of my son. There's the woman that I want my son to be brought up at the feet of. There's the family. That's the ones that I want to use. You think that wasn't an honor? And you know what God knew? God knew that they'd have Jesus where Jesus needed to be. You remember how the story, and it's really incidental, if you're not careful, you'll miss it. It said they took him up to the temple every year. Not once every few years, but they took him up every year. And I read that and I think about how we do in our services sometimes. Could God say, well, I'm going to entrust Jesus into the hands of you because I know every first day of the week you'll have my son where he needs to be. I know every Sunday night you'll have my son where he needs to be. I know every Wednesday night my son will be sitting at the feet of preachers and teachers of the Word of God that he may grow in my grace and knowledge. He entrusted Joseph and Mary because he knew they'd have Jesus where Jesus needed to be as he grew as a child. Can someone look into your home and say you have your children where they need to be? And that you're more interested in spiritual things and some of the physical things that go on in life. Now, this is kind of interesting. She was the mother of Jesus, and yet he was before her. Now, how would you like that? Here she is, the mother of Jesus. He was before her. She was his mother, and yet he made her. Without him, she could never have existed. Now, you think about that. Friends, you don't think God has his hands in the affairs of men? God is working among us today. He will use us today, wants to use us today. He has brought us into the world for such a time as this so we can make a difference in this world. But you see, we've got to let him use us. We've got to be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll teach your Bible classes. I'll preach your sermons. I'll knock on doors. I'll do whatever my talents will allow me to do. God made Mary. Never was there a parallel situation between a mother and her son. How much of her son's deity she understood as he lived upon the earth, we may never know. But Mary knew about the Christ in the home concept in a very unique way. Watch. Mary, what have they seen in your house? They have seen the Christ that was the all-pervading one. Jesus was in my home 24/7. How would you like to have deity in your home every day? Well, that's where he is. That's where he is. He's with you every day in the good and the bad. He's there. We can't go anywhere where God is not. Would God have entrusted you to raise his son? What have they seen in your home? Now you speak thinking about great ladies. What about a little bit later with this lady by the name of Eunice? Some call her Eunice. But Eunice, what a great woman. An unfeigned faith would have been seen, would have been in the first fruits witnessed by the eyes of the guest in this home located in the central region of Asia Minor. This type of sincere faith was first witnessed in the life of Eunice, the mother of Lois, and the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. Boy, I wonder what Timothy saw as he was raised at the feet of these two godly women. I don't remember now who said this, but someone said, the hands that rock the cradle rule the world. You think about it. The hands that rock the cradle rule the world. All that I am and ever could be, I owe to my angel mother. You see, the truth is, the motherhood of humanity is crucial to the salvation of the souls of men. And so here's a godly mother and a godly grandmother the Bible speaks of as having a faith that is unfeigned. It's not bogus. It's not fake. It's real. They don't just do it when they're being seen in public. They do it when they're in the privacy of their own home. Timothy was raised in a home where he was influenced by a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and no doubt the influence of a godly preacher by the name of Paul had its effect in his life. I never met Marshall Keble. I was in Nashville, Tennessee, Logan and I were, maybe 2 years ago, and we went by the graveside of Marshall Keble. Do you know what Marshall Keble, in my judgment, was noted for? He baptized probably more than anybody I ever know, any person I've ever known, but that's not the thing I remember about him. The thing I remember about him and have read about him is how he took a group of young men with him everywhere he went. He had those men, those young men, 10, 11 years old, reading scripture to him in the sermons and studying the Bible with them and teaching them. And I don't know how many gospel preachers came out of that. I don't have any idea. I met a man in the Carolinas that said, "I'm one of Marshall's sons." He didn't mean physical son. He meant he was one of those young men that Brother Keble would take with him to tent meetings and different things and use those young men. You see what he was doing? Here was Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, took this young gospel preacher under his wings and helped make him a better man. Referred to him as my son in the faith. Now, when you have a godly mother and a godly grandmother and a faithful, dedicated, devoted gospel preacher that loves you like a son, you are one blessed person. You see, Paul was a tremendous asset to him. And so, in 2 Timothy 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, Timothy, it was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in thee also. Oh, when he writes the book of Philippians, he says to that great church, "I've got a fellow over here that's not like the others you may have known." He doesn't look for the things of his own self. He's looking out for the good of others. Paul was saying that about a young gospel preacher named Timothy. He seeks not his own. He'll do out whatever's right for your good. He's interested in your well-being and your eternal destiny. He'll do right. What a great man Timothy was, but no wonder. How could he have been anything else with that kind of influence in his life? Eunice was greatly blessed because she had witnessed this unfeigned faith in the heart and life of her godly mother. Her own life was greatly blessed with the rich possession of this same type of faith in Jehovah God. And she was superbly successful in passing on such a legacy to her own son sometime following her marriage to an unknown Greek in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 1. Preacher once told the story of a mother that prayed, "God, give me a child. Let it be a male child. And let him become a gospel preacher." I don't know how long she prayed that prayer, but one day she found out she was pregnant. And she prayed, "God, make him a preacher. Make him a preacher." And he said when he was born, she prayed, "Now make him a preacher." And she prayed that prayer every day. He said, "How could I become anything but a gospel preacher?" That's what he heard. He said, "Even when I was expelled from school," you know what her prayers were? "God, take care of him. Make him a gospel preacher." And later, guess what he became? A gospel preacher. How can you become anything else? When you've got that kind of devotion and dedication, and you know what? I used to hear this all the time. Don't hear it as much anymore. But I used to hear all the time, "We need to train these young men to be elders and gospel preachers." And when young men began to reach a certain age, the churches started working with them, taking them up front, letting them speak, training them, working with them to provide gospel preachers and faithful elders for the kingdom of God on down the road. And sometimes I think some of us have lost that kind of desire. God, make him a doctor. Make him a lawyer. Make him this or that, where he can make a lot of money and provide a great living for his family. And we get so busy making a living, we lose our lives, don't we? We need gospel preachers, folks. That's why I gave up a good work at C Street to do what I'm doing now. So I can help with 40 plus years of experiences to young men that will help them to want to be gospel preachers and elders in the Lord's church. We can change the direction of our country and of the congregations that may be going south if we'll be careful and train men and women to love God and to do His will. What have they seen in your house? Let us think about the conclusion now. We've noticed a number of homes, some good, some bad, examples that were set. But regardless of that, the real question is, what have they seen in your home? You see, if all the homes we just looked at were all good, or if all the homes we looked at were just all bad, that has nothing to do with our eternal destinies. It's my home now. This is no longer about Noah. It's no longer about all of the folks we've discussed tonight. It's about me. Now we're getting right down where the rubber meets the road. It's about me. What have they seen in my house? Where do I want to go? What do I want to do? What kind of example am I? And the life that I live, when I stand before the Christ at the day of judgment, I will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, I never knew you." And you know, the saddest thing that I could think of is to hear God say, "What is a man advantaged if he could save the whole world and lose his own soul? Or if he should save the whole world and lose his own children, what has he gained?" Noah was able to save his family. If everyone in this audience tonight can save your family, you'll be successful. You'll be successful. If I can save my family, I will be successful. And I don't want to be a bearer of bad news. But if there's only one family in heaven when this thing's over, I don't want it to be yours. I want it to be mine. And I'm going to work hard. And I hope you do too. Because you see, it don't have to be me or you. It can be all of us enjoying the blessings of heaven together. May God help us to have the kind of homes that we need to have. Most homes have guests from time to time. What type of impressions do these guests carry away with them? You see, we'll make a profound example in the lives of others by our example. Now, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to get started on that direction now so that you can begin to clear up, work up, and help the home that you now live in. That comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, through repentance of our sins, and our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our being immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done those things and you've become complacent, and you've fallen by the wayside, and there's been things done in your home that you're not proud of. You can't go back and take them back, but you can repent. And you can change your life and make it what it ought to be. I'm going to ask, if you would, for us to bow in a word of prayer before the invitation song is sung and extended for you. Holy Father in heaven, thank you so much for our homes. We know that you knew what you were doing when you created the home and when you entrusted them into our hands. Help us to be the moms and dads and the grandparents and the children that we need to be. And Father, we know that so many times we have failed thee and we are ashamed of some of the things that we have said and done in our homes. And we plead and beg for thy forgiveness. And help those mistakes that we've made help us to be better and to help our weaknesses to become stronger, that we can do those things that are right in your sight. And Father, we pray that you'll bless our families, bless America, and help us to be an example and a shining light in our homes and everywhere we go. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.